Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I'm now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts a flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing even this hour. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would feed us now, that we might abide in our Savior Jesus and fruit might be born. We love you, Lord, so much. Remove anything that would distract us now from hearing the wonder of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be preaching this passage. Today is simply to prepare us for the table. We're going to be wrapping up Joshua over the next 3 weeks before we enter into another series, which I think will be of deep encouragement to you. I'll let you know right now, I've been an emotional wreck the last couple of days, partly because of Tim's news, but partly because of the promise of God. Last night, when it really began, I was in Austin doing a wedding for Brent Baker and Allison. Brent is our director of children's ministry. And as he was standing there in the sanctuary of Bethany Lutheran Church, the bride party came in. And as a pastor, it's always a joy. We have the best position, really. And then the flower girls came in, two of Brent's nieces, and they're dropping the petals slowly. And they come, and they're the last two to come in before the bride comes. And the older one, who had to be 5 or 6 years old, looked at Brent, her beloved uncle, her favorite uncle, and she said to him, "She's coming. She's coming." And I lost it. He's coming. He's coming. He promised. And it will be so much more powerful and so much more pure and so much more sweet than even a little girl who simply wants her uncle to know that you don't see her yet, but she's coming. Joshua heard a promise from the Lord, and the promise was this: "I will lead you. I will be with you. I will never forsake you." He heard it. And now, at 90 years of age, 22, perhaps 23 years since chapter 22 of Joshua took place, he, as an old man, summons the leaders of Israel. He says, come, I have something to say to you. And what is it that he wants to say? You know, years ago when I learned that it was important to be organized and have goals and vision and have those things centered around the appropriate values, I picked up books like many of you had by Stephen Covey, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and First Things First. And I remember going through an exercise that said this, imagine your 85th birthday or your 50th anniversary as people would gather around to pay tribute to you. What is it you would want them to say? And at that time, I didn't think there was anything wrong with that exercise. Indeed, it helped me shape what is it about me and about my God that I want people to recognize. But later on in life, I've realized there is something very dangerous about that exercise. What is it? It's that the attention is on me. It's on me. Joshua demonstrates incredible humility. As he calls these leaders to come, he is not calling them to come at his 90th birthday and say, would you pay tribute to me? What is it that you saw in me that you so value, that you want to emulate? What is it about me that you've recognized? In fact, he doesn't call them to himself to speak to him at all. He calls them that he might speak to them. And what is it he wants to say? Simply this, verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. I will never leave you. I will lead you. I will be with you. He says to these men, you saw God's promise fulfilled. And many of these men were very young at the time. What is it they saw? They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They saw the River Jordan part. They saw hailstones come down from God and conquer an army. They saw so much. And so, nearing the end of his life, Joshua calls them together and says, let me speak to you. This is what the Lord has done. I ask you a question this morning, and it's a convicting question. It certainly has convicted my life. Is it at your 85th birthday, or maybe your 50th anniversary, do you want people to speak of what the Lord has done? Or do you want them to speak about you? The way you can answer that question isn't to look forward. For some of you, it's not that far away. For others of you, it's a long ways away. But to ask the question now, are you right now living a life that says, look at what the Lord has done? Or are you living a life that says, look at what I am doing? Look at what I have done. The temptation is so great for us to build our own kingdom. It's so deep in our nature that we want to build our own. As Christians, we often make it sound a little more spiritual. We might say, well, I want people to give testimony to what God has done through me. But even in that, as Calvin says, there's a wicked thirst for glory. We all have it. Every one of us. Whether it's making your family your kingdom, your home your kingdom, your work your kingdom, your charity, even this church, elders before us, are you interested in your legacy as an elder? Are you interested in the King getting all the glory, all the attention? It's so easy. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to simply want to see and hear the praise of men. We are going to celebrate Tim's life. 18 years of faithful service, but do you know what will bring him the greatest joy? Is if constantly he hears, look at what the Lord has done. Not even with that phrase, through you. Just look at what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done. That is what Joshua is saying. And what is it he's done? He's been faithful to be there. He's been faithful to lead. He's been faithful in giving them the possession that he told them they would give him. So your life today, even in the midst of some panic and some recovery, are you the focus? Look what I've done. Look how I've weathered this economic storm. Look how I've reallocated our resources. Or is God the center? Look at what he's done. Look at how he's provided. Look at how he has been faithful, even when I've been without work. Our church, corporately, how are we going to weather the fact that we are not doing well financially? We have not received the monies that we needed. We are really far behind. Will we panic? Will we worry? Will we grow stressed? He will lead us. He is with us. He will never forsake us. One way to know whether or not you're centered on your kingdom or on his is to ask this question. What are you fighting for? And how are you fighting? What are you fighting for? The way you answer that question is to ask this. What do I think about the most? What am I anxious about? Where am I spending my money? And how am I spending my money? When two elders talk about the financial condition of our church, do I become bitter, resistant, or open to the Lord? Lord, what are you leading me to do, even within this body of which I'm a member? Should I give more? Should I finally start giving? What is it? He's teaching you. What are you fighting for? What are you thinking about? How are you spending your money? And how are you spending your time? Looking at those things will show you what it is that you want to possess. It could be a reputation. It could be financial security. It could be a lot of good things, actually. But who is at the center of that? And are you confident it's God? I want to be able to say, look what the Lord has done. Don't you? Look what the Lord has done. So ask yourself and your spouse and even your children, what is it we're fighting for? There you will see the thing you long to possess. And how are you fighting? But there's a greater question. And it's the question that will untangle all of self. It will untangle everything that causes you to crave that glory that only belongs to God. And it's this. It's not what are you fighting for, but what is he fighting for? And you know the answer? You. He too wants to possess something in the purpose of the fight. And you know what it is? It's you. Joshua twice in these few short verses says, for the Lord your God has fought for you. And then he says it again later in the chapter. He fights for you. We heard it in the hymn that we sang just before our confession. He fights for breath and he fights for me. He fights a fight that you and I can't fight. He fights a fight that's centered on a possession. You, and you being the recipient of a possession. Him. He gives you everything. He did everything that was necessary that there might be victory so that you could proclaim, Jesus is mine and I am his. Victory. Victory. And so when he does return, he's coming. Those who know him will see that victory and will know forever what it means to be in his presence, his glory. And so Joshua simply calls them to come. Come, men, and listen. You have seen what he's done. He said he would not leave us or forsake us. He hasn't. He said that he would lead us. He has, even against great enemies, much greater than us. And he said he would be with us. And he has. don't forget. That's why this table's behind me. That is why in a few moments you are going to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You're going to do so in remembrance of a fight that took place on Golgotha, where Jesus, our Savior, died. But before he did, he said, "It is finished. I have won. Victory indeed is his, and we are his. His possession, what he fought for." Live in light of that. Live in light of that. Live in light of this mighty promise that he is yours. He is leading you. He will not forsake you. And he is always with you. This table is for everyone who belongs to Christ. Everyone who knows already that he or she is possessed by Christ. You belong to him. This table is not for those who have not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ, who are not a member in good standing in a church that believes in these truths. And so as the elements come, we ask, if you are not a believer in Jesus, that you would just let them pass, lest you eat and drink judgment on yourself. And take this moment to prayerfully consider, what does it mean to know this God of whom Mark is preaching about? For those who know Christ, eat and enjoy the meal. Remember, as you crunch the wafer, the bread, his body given for you. As you drink, drink that which you crave, the confidence that he fought for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have put this table before us, and you ordained it. You told your disciples to do it frequently. And so we come to celebrate this sacrament and ask, Lord, that you would bless it. We ask, if there are any among us this morning who wonder whether or not they belong to you, that this would be the moment in which they would simply pray out, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins and save me." Confident that you will. It's your promise. We pray in your name. Amen.